We will continue to look at the things the Lord has been leading us in the area of the cries of Moses on the mountain when he cried that, you know, God, I want to know you. Teach me your ways that I might know you. We want to know him. When you know somebody, nobody can persuade you otherwise about that person. Somebody comes and lies to you, or the devil comes and tempts you, will not in any way, because you know that person. You know that person. So I want to know you. And then we don't want to go any further, do things without you leading the way. You know, it was a reason for those prayers. And God, show us your glory. Reveal just make yourself known to us in your glory. And let it bring change to our lives. So we're still looking at this. Hopefully, by God's grace, as we dwell in this various aspect that God is revealing to us, before the year's over, these three areas of prayer would have brought some level of impartation in our lives. And truly, we will bear fruit this year, and our fruit will bring glory to the Lord. Amen. As we continue in that area, there's something. Again, we want to continue in the area of character, in the area of spiritual warfare. So there is a reason why the Bible says God is love. And, you know, there's a reason why, you know, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, the Bible says it's a tree of life. And the Bible says this tree of life, Jesus is the vine, and the fruit of this tree, if a tree produces fruit, and here it says the fruit of the Spirit, whatever it is, if it's of the Spirit of God, we need to measure our lives with that fruit to make sure that this is in alignment with what God is doing in our lives. Amen. So there's a reason why love is a major emphasis in the Bible. There are different kinds of the word love in the Bible. There's the fleshly, there's the eros, there's the philios, and also there's the agape. You know, we're talking about the agape, the God's nature, God's DNA kind of love, the supernatural nature of God's love. So there's a reason why this is so emphatic in the Bible. And we want to look a little bit at the characteristics of love, because if we are serving this God and we want God to be glorified in our lives, and we are giving all that we have into this calling, and we are spending our lives into it, I think it's important for us to make sure we get the best of the heart of God. You know, if you're giving your money, you're giving your life, you're giving your prayer, your whole life is about the kingdom of God. So it's very important we make sure that we're getting the utmost, the best of God's heart. And the Bible clearly says it's love. So sometimes we need to just pause a little bit and literally say, what is love? And then if we look at what love is, we need to see, how does this apply to spiritual warfare? Because if the warfare started in heaven, you know, with Lucifer. So there's a reason why he was kicked out. And ever then, of course, the war in the heavenlies. And now we're fighting that war in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. So love is who God is. And if that's the nature, the character that wins, that never fails, is light, is truth, is everything God is, and is the fruit of the Spirit of God, of the sons of God, how does this love play such an important role in spiritual warfare? Why must we be very mindful to make sure that we have this nature in us? You know, I want to read just a few things about, because the 1 John 4 says, if you love not, you knoweth not God. Moses says, show me your way that I might know you. And 1 John 4 says, if you love not, you knoweth not God. you know, for God is love. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, though 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, amazing, tremendous workings of miracles, a prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues and interpretations, working of miracles, the gifts of faith, the gifts of healing, all these wonderful things. And then Paul talks around and says, but covet earnestly the best gift, and yet show I unto you the more excellent way. And then he started in First Corinthians 13, he says, for though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, somebody can read your mail and do miracles and, you know, and have an understanding all mysteries, can preach the house down, pour revelation, and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, talking about miracles and all great, and have not love, I don't know if this is in your Bible. It says, I am nothing. This is very serious. All these amazing things God is saying here. You do all this. It's manifesting. It's working in your life. All these miraculous gifts. And it says, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give. My charity organization is known all over the world. And though I give my body to be born, passionate, serving, giving, and have not love, charity, it profited me nothing. Wow. And then he started talking about what is love? What is this characteristic that is not human? Is the character of God? And how does this character play out in the transformation from darkness to light? Before I read this, some of these few characteristics here, we are entering a time where they say a major spiritual, you know, when we look at elections in the physical realm, you know, we are used to looking at it through human eyes. A nation like America that oversees the nations of the earth, whatever happens in this nation must have spiritual implications. America is contested in the spirit before it is contested in the physical. Because Satan knows, and of course it's a given, the kingdom of God rules the earth, of course knows, but the kingdom of darkness knows that whomever rules on the seat of this nation influences the whole nations of the world. So if there's anywhere that anybody would like to have the realms of power, it will be this nation. And so observing this 2016, obviously we are looking at it in the physical, especially in this kind of generation where a lot has already transpired with legal rights and laws. In the physical, we're looking at it like, oh, there's another election changing. No, there is a war in the spirit. And there is a transition going on. And this transition that is about to take place, eventually will evolve with somebody to take the realms of power. But at this time, whomever takes the realms of power is going to take this nation and the world to another level. So we as believers, the people God has set in this earth, we are to partner with heaven to make sure, like Paul admonished to Timothy, to make sure that we are really partnering with heaven to influence the spiritual atmosphere so that in the spirit, if we are able to affect the spiritual atmosphere, then, like Daniel did, we'll be able to release enough spiritual force and influence that will allow God to have his way in the physical earth. You know, if you remember, God has always allowed sometimes the children of Israel to have their way because they cried so loud. Give us meat, give us meat, give us. They cried so loud, and their voice took the order of the day, and they ate, and it brought leanness to their soul. They cried also, give us king, give us. It was so loud, louder than. And then God gave them a king, but he told them what kind of king it would be. So God is very concerned about the affairs of the nation because he created it. But the enemy knows that sometimes we Christians can be a little bit not too aware of the spiritual implications of transition like what we're seeing now. So because of that, we are entering seasons in these last days that will bring a lot of pressure on Christians. And the only thing that reveals God under pressure is love. So the characteristics of love does not waver, does not change, because God does not change. The character of love, when we have it, is the character of God. The God does not change. So when we start having the character of God in us, we don't change under pressure. We don't change when we have money. We don't change when we don't have money. We don't change when we are poor. We don't change when we are rich. Paul says, in all things I've learned to be abased. I've learned to abound. I've learned to suffer need. I can do all things. Love has that capacity to be all things, representing God in every situation, and does not in any way compromise righteousness. So here he's saying, it's important, Paul is saying, no matter the gifts, no matter what is happening, there is a character. We must have the fruit, the nature of God in our generation, in our lives. So he started giving some illustrations of this nature, this love. He says, one, we all know this familiar scripture. I'll read quickly because of some things we want to look at from verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. It says, love suffereth long, meaning it's long-suffering. That's, you know, we've been looking into this long-suffering, and that's the area I want us to see also. Long-suffering. Suffereth long. Endurance. That's what it is. And love suffereth long and is kind. Again, you see, that's in Galatians chapter 5. You see that. Love envieth not. In other words, love is not insecure. There's no insecurity in love. Your identity is clear. You know who you are. You're not envying this person because they are doing this, they are this position. No, love is very secure in its place. Love voucheth not itself. You know, love does not brag. He does not proud and boast, you know, lift himself up. Love is not puffed up, is not arrogant, you know, does not behave itself unseemly. You know, love is not rude, you know, it's not a rude person. Seeketh not our own, it's a selfless nature. It's not easily provoked, you know, love is temperate. He's just talking about Galatians. Thinketh no evil, we all think, but he's just saying not in our heart. We don't harbor evil in our heart. Thoughts might come, but it does not go into our hearts. We don't think ill of people. We don't wish people ill from our heart. But, you know, no matter what you think in your mind, it doesn't get to your heart. It doesn't harbor those things in your heart. You know, envy, jealousy, malice, and just, you know, anger that leads to, you know. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. You know, no matter, you know, the evil that is happening in the land, you know, it grieves anybody that loves God. It will grieve you. It will move you to the point that you're willing to stand in the gap to believe God to restore righteousness and truth in the land. You know, you love the people, but let the sin and the nature and the condition of the world grieve your heart. It doesn't rejoice because the world is over corrupt, you know. And it's not at peace with that, but you love the people, but you're constantly crying and seeking God for righteousness and truth to be restored. Beareth all things. That's in, you know, love is persevering. Believeth all things. That's faith and action put together. Love believes. That's God. God does not give up on anybody. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Love does not lose hope. You know, there's always an expectation. Endureth all things. Endurance. That's one of the aspects I want to look at. That nature can endure anything. It can endure anything. Amen. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, verse 8 says this. It says, love never fails. Charity does never fail. Meaning, it's impossible to fail. And you can see this in Peter, in different parts of the Bible, how this love is shared abroad and how it does not fail. Meaning, it says, once you have this nature, it's impossible for you to fail. And then he talks about, you know, but whether there be prophecies, you know, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know, I mean, it goes on and on. But again, he made it clear that these are the characters that never cease here on earth and even in heaven, is the nature of God. So let me read one more verse in Romans. Again, Romans chapter 8. I will read from verse 35 for time. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation means a very difficult time, distressing moments. Actually, in the North verse, it says, shall tribulation or distress. Distress, tribulations are uncomfortable situation, especially when you're obeying God, especially when you're serving God. Other people might be getting things going good, but just distressing moment, just because you're a child of God, you know, or because you have loved it. It says, what shall separate you? Shall distress, tribulations, persecution, you know, unnecessary attack, you know, getting things when you want it, you know, unnecessary delays and just things that will make the ordinary man just totally just give up, go find negative ways or lying ways or find alternative means to have peace, you know, just giving up on just, you know, you just can't take it anymore. You go into drugs or go into all kinds of things just to compromise, just to find peace. He says these things force people to do that. Persecution or famine or nakedness or perils, you know, dangerous moments or swords, war. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, in all these things, this is a man that has lived this. Jesus lived it, but he is now bringing it to our own understanding. What love, what Jesus is in our lives. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. That's not just everybody, but those who have love. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why did I say all this? Because that's quite a lot. I mean, if love can do this, that's what I want. If this, that's what we want. That's God. Because this is the nature of God. That's why God, who created this universe, can look at men in our foolishness, in our rebellion, we're cursing, we're blaspheming. And he's patient with us. Brought most of us out of the most hideous lifestyle. God is still patient with people doing evil. I mean, evil is rampant. But he's patient. He didn't send fire to destroy the people. He's not burning up the cities. He's just patient. He's long-suffering. And then we come out of these things, we get saved. So what is this character of God? How does he help us when we have this nature that God says is better than any gifts, is better than anything we can have, that represents his attitude on earth, that reflects his glory in this world? That is love. This character is it. So if that's what is on God's heart, and that's what God determined for us to have, it's important for us to start seeing, how does this help us in any way, at least even in minor things like spiritual warfare? Because there's deep, all that I read to you is very deep, and we'll be looking at some of these things as we go. Because that's why Moses said, I need to know you. Why can we sin so hard, do this evil against you, and you still keep us alive? I really need to know you. And I don't want to do anything outside of your presence. So, one thing we can look at tonight, after we read this, and hopefully by the grace of God, we can go more into these characteristics of God's love. One area we want to look at is that area of endurance, the area of long suffering, the area of, hoping, believing, enduring, persevering. There are two significant parables or illustrations Jesus gave on victorious prayer, or the prayer that never loses his victory, or a man that never loses a war, is the parable of the widow woman and the friend at midnight. You all know that story. The widow woman that was asking for vengeance, for justice, and the friend at midnight that was knocking for bread. Those two stories has a clear indication there that Jesus says, if you ask with that mindset, if you seek God with that mindset, he that seeks will receive, he that knocks will, the door will be open, and he that acts will receive. Meaning, it's impossible to fail. What was behind those two stories was endurance. It was perseverance. That was the key. And that basically was talking about the nature of love, faith that operates by love. So, how does that relate to us, especially as we're transitioning into such a critical season in the nation? Because we're preparing very soon to really, we're going to be sharing more with you. We really need to mobilize an army this year and do a special, real spiritual war over the atmosphere of this nation towards the transition that is coming. Our job is to focus in the spirit, and then God will fulfill whatever transpires in the physical realm. Now, how does this help us personally, individually, in marriage, in homes, in children? How does this reflect victory in our personal struggles? A scripture I want to read to you, and then we'll look at how love plays, this character of love plays into it. It says in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, I'll just read verse 12. It says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. For all the prophets and all the law prophesied until John. So verse 12 again says, but from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffered by the violence take it by force. Now what he's saying here is, if you read the other scriptures where he also read the same scripture, they kind of added the prophecies for all the prophets and the law until the days of John. So basically, when we start breaking this down, and this is going to be the theme of our prayer training this year, is when God established man in the garden, there was an authority placed on him, dominion. Man, Adam, was a ruler. He was empowered. Adam had a garden. He had everything flourishing. Everything was handed over. That is exactly the picture of God's people, the beginning of the garden. Now, what happened after the fall was a different story. The fall came. Adam lost that. He was kicked out of the garden. And Satan from that time started violating man. And because he had the upper understanding and men don't understand spiritual things, he's been the prince of the air, the god of this age, he's blinded the mind of man. So basically, we all know he's been the prince of the air and been ruling through the ignorance of man. So from that, all that time, the prophecies and the law came, all the Old Testament. Jesus says, all the Old Testament history up till the time of John, the kingdom of God suffers violence. But the violence take it by force. So then later he says, before that he says, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, here's just a picture for tonight. From the fall, the only people and very few true generations that have been able to take territories out of Satan's hand has been done through spiritual warfare. You know, force, if you, the kingdom of suffer violence, that word, if you study it very well, means force. It means basically war, you know, as spiritual warfare, but force is force, just force. So if you look at, for example, all that from the fall of man, you will see how the world just go from corruption to corruption and all through the ages. Until people like Noah shows up, Abraham shows up, Joseph shows up, Moses shows up. All these people, you can just count them. Enoch and all these people, a few of them. You can handpick them in Hebrews 11. They were the only people that literally regained the position of rulership. They were the only people that were able to really bring transformation. They took territories in their generation and literally reflected the glory and the dominion of God in the earth. And it was through a transformation process they themselves went through, and they were able to enforce that upon their generation. You know, so, and then if you come again, if you look at what happened with Moses. Now, why did God not bring the children of Israel out of Egypt by force when Moses was there? Just a quick look. What did God do to eventually use force to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? It wasn't, he could have done it while Moses was there, but this is what God did. God in the Old Testament took Moses away from Egypt and put his character in him. Based on the character that Moses has now, the Old Testament purified characteristics, kind of a shadow of the fruit of God's character. Just on that Old Testament level with what God did to Moses, God now was able, based on that character, to restore authority and dominion over Egypt. And literally plundered Egypt and brought the children of Israel under captivity out. He did not do it because God doesn't have power. God always has power. He did not do it while Moses was in Egypt. But when God found a character that is being transformed through a process, he was able to ride on that character into Egypt to take dominion and rulership over the world system and over Satan's place of authority. Now, if you look at Joseph, he had a dream, and that God told him that, you know, in his generation something was going to happen and he's going to be prominent, he's going to be part of the process. What happened? As soon as he had a dream, what did God do? Did God just anoint him, took him and just made him to be a leader? No, the first thing God did was to purify him, to shape and to mold character in him. And based on that character, God now was able to, again, enforce a kingdom authority over Egypt. And Joseph became a voice that the nations listened to. Now, if you look at Elijah, most people never studied it, but Elijah, you can tell, has been somewhere in the wilderness. He was prepared for a season and then started coming out after a period of time and started confronting the corruption and the spiritual degradation in Israel, you know. And then you can look at all of them, you know, all through the Bible. David was going to be king, you know, at a young age he was killing Goliath, but he could not be king until his character was shaped, molded, and tried. But based on that character, there was a place of agreement that God had to use to enthrone himself over Israel and establish the throne of David, even through which Jesus came. So having said all this, this gives you a little glimpse that Satan has violated man. And Satan knows nobody can displace him that does not have the character of God. See, he talks about anointing. You can speak in tongues, you can move them, can do all this. All those things can be done, you know, without transforming a culture, without taking people out of Satan's hands. Because the children of Israel, they saw anointing, they saw power, they saw the glory of God, but they didn't have the character to even enter the promised land. They died in the wilderness. So here, Jesus says, all that way up till John the Baptist, there was war. But those who understand war and were trained for war was able to be used by God to plunder Satan's kingdom. One of the major place of God's character they were all trained in was the place of endurance, long suffering, patience, love, the ability to forgive, the ability to overlook offense, you know, the ability. We don't have it. This has to be impacted through periods of things we go through. So that's why, you know, you look at all these people. When God finally gave them a place of authority, you can see they started showing love. The best of the Old Testament kind of love. Joseph forgave his brothers. You know, you can see in the Bible how Moses also prayed for those. All these people that were railing at him, telling him all the time, let's go back to Egypt. He prayed for God to forgive them and God should not slay them. You know, interceding for them, blot my name out. You know, so you see all these character areas here. Now, up till the John the Baptist, Jesus now came. John the Baptist was the last person born of a woman that stepped into the kind of anointing that Jesus eventually brought. John the Baptist was the forerunner before the glory of God came. The Son of God came into the earth. So he was the last person that prepared the way until. Then Jesus says, but he that is born of the kingdom is greater than John. Meaning sonship. Sonship. So, so Jesus came, and of course, he became a substitution for us, our sin and all this stuff, and then give us his righteousness, his sonship, his kingdom, all these various things. But most of all, he gave us the privilege to be called the children of God, to be called the sons of God. The highest privilege we can ever have is to be called the sons of God, the children of God. So what does that mean in spiritual warfare? After Jesus came, the spiritual warfare shifted. And Paul says, from now on, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, spiritual hierarchies. The only way we can do that is from the New Testament covenant. And the reason is because now Satan is not only been now overthrown, defeated, stripped of his power, but the only people that can enforce that now are the children of God, the sons of God. The sons of God, the children of God. Because Jesus is a corn of wheat. He says, unless if I go into the ground and die, I cannot reproduce myself. So now after he died, now we are sons of God. When we are born again, we're not born of flesh and blood. We're not born of men. We're born of the word of God by the Spirit of God. So the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of sons of God, is love. And the reason that character is only fully manifested in sons is because that's the nature of God. And that nature fully developed, God says, can never fail an assignment on earth. Can never fail the assignment on earth. Because they will bear all things, they will endure things, they will forgive, they will wait, and they will submit to the will of God. They will do everything that God wants done. They will be led by the Spirit because they are the sons of God. Everything is going to be totally under the control and the dominion and the kingdom of God. So the character of God is the nature of the sons of God. But this character is fully manifested in us through trials. Through trials. Now, as we conclude for today, let me use the physical to explain what I mean by this character that we want so bad is manifested through trials. Is in the physical, they have what you call armies and the military, the army and the civilian. The army, of course, is that people that go to war. You can't send a civilian to carry a gun and fight. Army fights war. We're talking about force. They take territories, they go to battle, they fight enemies, and they win, and they come back. They take territories. So, but to be a soldier in the physical realm, there are trainings you have to go through. There are major, serious, rigorous training you have to go through. And part of that training is to transform your character and to transform your mindset. Now, after that has been done, then you are allowed to go to war. And based on the different experiences you've had from war, you begin to learn endurance. And some of the best warriors are people who have endured different warfares. They've had experience, their character has been refined, and they endure. They are warriors. And these things come from training and through experience. So that's in the physical. So that enduring character to fight a battle and go to the end through the rough terrains, through sleepless, talk about the war in Iraq, talk about what's happening in the Middle East. You don't just send anybody there. They train these people to be tough, to handle rough terrains, rough weathers, rough situation. They are not even their own. Comfort is out of the window. But you see today, obviously, the understanding we have about Christianity today is very, very shallow. You know, because we are so offended, we are so ready to give up, we are so ready to it's unbelievable what our character manifests when we are uncomfortable at the least, or something happens we don't understand, or just little things happen, it just triggers. Even in marriage, in churches, anywhere, people just completely lose it. Why? Because we've not been taught that we are on a spiritual war and we need to be trained soldiers. So just like a soldier is trained for war and fights battle, and it's through the fight and the training they gain experience. And that experience is what forges endurance, hope, and confidence in battle. The same way is for physical soldiers, is the same way for believers. God knows that as believers, we can have head knowledge. We can know everything. We can think this, we can think that. But God knows we can have all these things and not have his character. So the purpose of trials is to cause us, to awaken us to spiritual warfare, is to awaken us to allow God to begin to forge character in us, to forge endurance, to begin to manifest love. All the things I read about love to you comes through trials, comes through temptation, comes through the things we go through as we give ourselves to God, as we wait on God, as we pray. When we now have these characters over a period of years, you get to a point where it's impossible for you to look to men. It's impossible for you to, when you're going through crisis, you are depending on God. You are going into warfare. You are standing. You are not giving up. The enemy can change circumstances, can manipulate things, but because of experience, you are enduring the situation, you are believing the promise of God. Whatever God has shown to you, wait. Whatever the promise of God is, you stand on it. But you don't look in the physical. And you keep praying and you keep waiting. And because of enduring situations, you see yourself eventually winning battles. Now, why did I say all this? I have noticed a few years ago, I will go through some situations. Sometimes I will just put them down. For example, maybe three major things that I can see them to be totally impossible. And then I will go away. I'll just like, initially those things will just kind of shake me up a little bit, you know. But later I started saying, why? These are not things you can go look to men. So I will take it to fasting. I will pray. I will come out of prayer. I will go the next year. I can't remember how God fixed those things. I know he did those things, but I quickly forget. But before those things were taken care of, they were impossible. And I'll see those similar things year after year. And each time, every year, one thing is overcome, it built my faith. Then it built my patience. It built my trust. So now when I face another challenge in another year, it's very quick for me now to look back, see what God has done. And then it gives me the patience to wait because I know he will do it again. And I know after this, we're going to come on the other side. Last year, I had, again, I marked three major things. Almost impossible. I went to pray. I look back. Those three things just went like that. So, and now it's built enough faith through these trials that now something in me says, all things are possible to them that believe. It's just a matter of time. If you can just give God time, give God a little bit of time in prayer, just wait a little bit, God will turn the impossible. God will change any situation. Now you've learned to wait. That waiting is not easy, but after much trials and you see enough victory, the waiting begins to be more easy, and eventually God vindicates you. And that's what Jesus is saying. That man did not give him bread because he said, no, no, no. But because he could not, the man had perseverance. He waited him out. The woman, the wicked judge said, no, no, no. But the woman kept on, endured, and wore that man out. So Jesus says, that's the same thing. If you don't have love, if you don't have that characteristics of love, long-suffering, patience, it's very easy for you to faint and give up even before you see your harvest. So as we just close for today, I just want to encourage you. The only reason I believe God is sharing this is you are living it out already. You are praying, you are seeking God, you are waiting, you are believing, but God is encouraging you and saying you are on the right track. God is shaping long-suffering, is molding love in you, is shaping you for your future, for great things is about to do with you, to ride you into what God is about to do in this dispensation in glory and power. He's shaping your character, which is more important to him. He's impacting into you greater level to forgive, not to hold offense, and to love people, to be patient, and to trust him. These are the things God is doing in you because you've been faithful, because you've been praying. So sometimes you might not see the physical little things that you're looking for, like all these blessings that can just come like that. But inside, the most important thing God wants is that you have his heart. And that's what God has been doing in you. So don't give up. Continue. Because this transition, only God knows what it's about to do. The physical blessings will come. But cherish this most amazing, priceless gift of what God is doing inside of you, which is the character of God. Father, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. May we too cherish your character and make it priceless, that becomes our strength as we wait for the manifestation of the other things, oh God, we want to see you do in our generation. May we be those who, God, you will use to restore authority and dominion and righteousness in our generation. Because it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your spirit. But you do it through those characters you have raised and forged in our lives. Receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.